So we're going to be in 1 Peter today, and we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 3. One of the interesting things about Peter is he starts this as his desire is that we understand who God is, that we understand our position in Christ, that we understand all that he has done for us. We were talking this morning in the first hour about how most churches, they offer cheap grace. It was the term that was used, cheap grace. And I want you to see that it is the farthest thing from the truth. The grace that has allowed us opportunity to go to heaven cost the Father everything. Amen. Now, we might treat it like it's cheap, but it's not. One of the things about the grace of God is the fact that, I got some echoing going on here. Just hold on. I'll move the mic and see if that helps not be so hot. Because I get a little excited. If you're visiting, I have a tendency to get excited. And I'm already loud as it is. And so if I get excited, it just gets louder. and we try to avoid that. Amen. Let me see here. Bend it until it doesn't work. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, but we're going to start in 1. So let's read. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, I could preach on that same set of passages again. It is so good. Amen. As you read it and your eyes are opened up and Peter's saying, listen, I just want you to know all three are involved, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for our purpose and for our edification that we are sanctified or we are raised up, that we understand the word of God so that maturity comes in us and then we can walk accordingly. That's verses 1 through 1 and 2. Amen. So that's good clarity. Amen. Everybody's with me today. Everybody slept good under those warm blankets. How many here out of curiosity have a weighted blanket? Wow. How many like their weighted blanket? Amen. All right. I still don't have one. All right, here we go. So we get to verse 3, and when we get to 3, there's so many things in this. I'm going to be honest with you. I really doubt we're going to get out of verse 3 today. Just really doubt it. I'm just saying, like, I would love to just clump it together with about 4 or 5 more verses so that we would be moving ahead. But I think if we miss what Peter's trying to establish in the very beginning, that we're going to miss it. Because here's the thing about Peter's writings. As he talks about the wrath of God. So there's not a whole lot of joy in the wrath of God. Amen. I mean, can you think about this? Think about the destruction that a person can do when they're angry. And then think about the destruction that God can do when he's angry. Okay, I don't know about you, but that's a level I don't even want to go to. But yet, 1 Peter talks about it. 2 Peter talks about that. And so before he rolls into the ugly, which we'll get into, and we'll try to keep it just as nice as we can, but it is what it is, amen? So as he's rolling into that, he establishes first the relationship. The relationship is absolutely crucial. The majority of Christians have religion. They don't have a relationship. And it is so sad. And what I mean by that is the majority of Christians, they understand what it is to be good. They understand the Bible says thou shalt not. The Bible's full of thou shalt nots. But when you really know Jesus and you have this relationship with him that is so precious and you really know the Father, you don't look at the thou shalt nots. You look at how can I please my Savior and my Father in heaven? The attitude starts to change because you don't look at it as a negative. You start looking at it as, I want to bring honor to my Father. Amen. The problem with today's culture is they don't teach children, and this is no offense. It's just, look, it is what it is, and we can't even deny it, but they don't teach children how to honor their parents anymore. And parents have forgotten to demand that respect. They're like, oh, kids will be kids. No, no, bust them in the mouth a few times. They'll stop being stupid, right? And you go, Pastor, you can't say that, but this is a reality. And so for Peter, as he is going into this, he is establishing the relationship and why we need to honor God. Not just look at God he's a big God that we got to listen to, because if we don't, you know, he's going to drop the bomb on us. No. Listen, I no talking out there, guys, please. This is God Peter saying, this is the God I need you to understand who he is. I need you to understand how much he loves you. I need you to understand how much he desires a relationship with you. And then I need you to understand what he expects and why he expects it, because it's what he's giving that he expects in return. Amen. Listen, he's given us mercy and grace and life everlasting. The least we can do is say thank you. And so Peter starts establishing who this God is and the relationship that we should have with him. And so in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if we, actually we're going to cover verse 4 too. So there you go. I just made your day even better. We're going to cover 2 and not just one verse. So as we look at this and all of a sudden we go, what's all this mean? Well, let's break it down, because when it says blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, literally the word blessed comes from the Greek term eulogitos, which is literally comes from, we get our word eulogy from, right? You guys have heard that. And so as what literally blessed means is praiseworthy is. That's literally, and you're like, well, why doesn't it say that? That's a great question. I don't know. But if you look up the Greek word, it literally means praiseworthy is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, this is a whole new meaning. Amen. Praiseworthy. How many of us praise God? How many of us literally look at him as being praiseworthy? Or do we just complain when he's not the genie we expect? Or do we just like, oh yeah, I love God, but then you go on and do whatever you want to do? And Jesus says, listen, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So all of a sudden, our actions determine our love for God. Amen. Do you see that? And so if we love him, guess what we're going to do? We're going to honor him. We're going to reverence him. We're going to respect him because he's praiseworthy. There's a difference between saying we're going to praise God and he's praiseworthy. Guys, I think one of the biggest problems that we miss as Christians, we don't truly understand the value of the gift of eternal life. See, if you were saved from a fire, if the house was on fire, and you were inhaling smoke and you collapsed on the floor and somebody runs in and they grab you and they pull you out, and as they're pulling you out, something falls on you and you get burnt and your lungs are burning from the smoke and now your skin's burning from the fire and they're still dragging you out and they get you out, and then by the time they get you out, you've quit breathing, and so they resuscitate you, they bring you back to life, and you're like, oh, thank you for saving my life. And the reality is God saved you from much more than that. And I think that we forget the value of salvation. And this is what Peter's talking about. He's like, listen, first off, I want you to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were all in on this to raise you up, to bring you to maturity, that sanctification, verses 1 and 2. And then we get to 3, and he says, because of all that, the Father is praiseworthy. And we don't praise him. I'm sorry, the church as a whole. Now, listen, there are some. There's a few here and there that might praise God. There's a few that you get in your Bible and you read and you study and you learn and you focus on God. You give him that special time each day and you're like, Lord, you are priority in my life and I'm going to make you priority every day and I'm going to spend time with you and I'm going to give to you because of what you've done for me. And I'm so every day I understand the value of this eternal life you've given me. And there are some that do that. But for the majority, your attitude is, oh, I got to get up and go to church. Good night, man. Why don't they just, boy, I tell you, if people didn't make me feel guilty, I'd just stay home in my pajamas and watch it on TV. Amen? That's the whole purpose of making you feel bad, so you get up and come to church. Right? Who's at home? Call them. Tell them what a scoundrel they are. They got to get in here. So we see in the very beginning that in verse 3, blessed in the Greek. And by the way, this word that is used, blessed, the Greek word eulogitos, literally, or eulogitos, the O is downplayed. It is only used when it's talking about God. When it's talking about man and it says blessed, it literally means happy, happy. Happy, happy is the man, or happy, happy is the woman, right? And like when we look in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that stays focused on God. I just bring that whole thing in, right? It's literally happy, happy is the person that doesn't sit, walk, or stand in ungodliness or sin. But here, praiseworthy is God the Father. Guys, we need to get back to that. Amen. Praiseworthy is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. Now, I'm going to tell you this abundant mercy is huge because it's literally God's compassion on us. His abundant compassion on us. You know, I look at the world today and I just look at the criminal behavior of our government and our society. And, you know, out in Portland, they're rioting. And they were interviewed and they said, why are you rioting? And they said, because we want the Democratic Party to remember we are still here. So you're burning people's businesses and houses down and destroying lives because you want someone to recognize you? You selfish little brat. And where's the law? Right? But then we read in Matthew where it says lawlessness will abound. Those who are supposed to keep the law are breaking the law. Lawlessness is abounding, not just with people and their immorality, but with our government that has been elected to keep morality and to keep the law. They're full of lawlessness. And so we have a world that's literally just collapsing. And the reason is because people haven't been praising God. There was a generation gap, and a generation gap was started with my parents and then my generation. And that generation gap has stopped praising God. Oh, just let the kids figure it out on their own. It just takes me a minute to deal with that one. Amen. What do you mean? I talked to a friend of mine one time and I said, hey, we were talking about Jesus. And he goes, I got saved when I was in Tennessee in college. And I went, dude, that's awesome. Have you shared it with your family, your kids? I'll let them figure it out on their own. And I looked at him and I said, you're not saved. He goes, what do you mean I'm not saved? How dare you judge me? Judge you nothing. I'm telling you, you're not saved. There's no man in his right mind that would ever, ever, ever taste the goodness of Jesus Christ and allow his children to go to hell. Nobody in their right mind would do that. See, the problem is, guys, these generations have been failing to praise God the Father. And he is so abundant in his mercy, his compassion on us. And we've become a society of takers. We just take, 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 take. Oh, if you're going to give, I'm going to take. Oh, and I'm going to take what you don't give. I'm just going to keep taking because you know what? That's the right that I have because I'm entitled. I got some things you're entitled to. But God says, according to his abundant mercy, his abundant compassion, that he has begotten us again. And this word begotten literally means that he has allowed us to be born again. that we're allowed to be born again by His grace and His mercy. Guys, we miss that. Do you realize that without Jesus Christ, the Bible says that if you don't believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you're going to die and go to hell? Have you thought about that? You're like, well, I don't agree with that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you don't believe. If it goes contrary to this, you're wrong. You're just wrong. And God said, my mercy is so abundant and so great for you. My compassion on you is overwhelming, but you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And so many people are offended by that term, born again. But Jesus even said in John chapter 3, right? I think it was 3:7. You must be born again. It might be 3:3. At any rate, just somewhere in there. You must be born again. Must be. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to heaven except through me. And for us to set back and go, I don't agree. So? Listen, this is God's house, God's kingdom, God's creation. God owns us. Do you realize that the Bible says that Jesus Christ died and shed His blood on the cross for all of humanity? So when He died, the Bible says that He purchased all of us. Whether we believe in Him or not is immaterial. He purchased us. He gave us the opportunity to believe in Him. He gave us the opportunity to take full advantage of this mercy and this grace that He extended to us to be with Him in heaven. And so if you can say, well, I don't want no part of it. Okay, then that's your option. God even says, God doesn't say it. I don't want to put anything in His mouth. But the Bible says by us denying Christ as our Savior, that's what sends us to hell. God doesn't send us there. We choose it. We choose it by denying Him. It's a default thing. It's God says, okay, here's the deal. You were born a sinner, and you are a sinner. And some of you might go, I'm not a sinner. Let me help you out real quick. If you've ever taken so much as a piece of candy without asking, you're a thief, and now you're a sinner. If you ever told a lie, even if it was a white lie versus a black lie, like one's better than the other, a lie is a lie. We just use the term white so that it makes us feel like it's not as bad as a dark one. But it's still a lie. If you've ever told a lie, even to help someone else, you're still a liar. Therefore, you are a sinner, and you need to be born again. For whoever offends one part of the law is the Ten Commandments, you're guilty of all of it. And so here Peter says, let me help you understand that without Jesus, you're not going to get to heaven. And listen, blessed or praiseworthy is God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His abundant mercy, compassion on us, that we can be born again. That's literally what he's saying here. And I just want to remind you, each and every one of you in here, listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're taking advantage of that relationship, stop it. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't have that relationship, start it. Amen? How do we start it? I'm so glad you asked. We're going to get to that. I love answering questions. So His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. See, prior to Jesus, we were alive, but we were dead. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. In other words, the only way God saw us, Isaiah says God saw us as filthy rags. Filthy rags. I look at that as, there's two interpretations of it. My interpretation, because I think it fits better, not because I think it, but because, well, it actually just fits better, is the interpretation of the filthy rags of a leper. See, here's why. if someone had leprosy, they were cast out and they were put on their own little island. And it was only lepers that were allowed on that. And so they were cast out of their family, cast out of their businesses, cast out of their town, cast out of their neighborhood. Listen, they were just cast out. They were lepers. And the reason that they were cast out is because they were contagious. If you got near a leper, guess what you did? You got leprosy. And so they would take these filthy rags off. They would wrap these lepers in rags. But after a while, because they had boils on them that would break. And then when they break, it looked like cottage cheese and blood. And I'm just giving you a visual. And so when they would pull it off, and of course, some of it would be like the pus in there. So it'd be kind of slimy and go with the rag. And if you touch that rag, guess what? I'm so sorry. Oh my goodness. And so if you hold on, this ride's almost over. And so if you touch that rag, you would get leprosy. And so here that we're like a filthy rag, which would be the rag of the leper. Because you know what? If we're filthy and we're living a sinful life, how amazing and how easy is it for us to drag someone along with us, to pull them right into our sinful life as well? Amen? And I think that's what he's talking about, that we're like filthy rags. Not only are we dirty and need to be cast out, but we're nasty too, and we're infectious. Because that's what our sinful life does. It affects other people. It's the proverbial pond, pebble in the pond. You throw it out into the pond and all of a sudden it drops in one spot, but it doesn't take long and it ripples out to the whole. Guys, that's our sin. Our sin. And you go, hey, so someone steals a pack of gum at Walmart. What's that got to do with me? The prices go up. Now I got to pay more because someone else can't pay anything. That pond, or that pebble that goes into the pond. In our sinful lifestyle, listen, the Bible says we are our brother's keeper. And so when we turn a blind eye to sin, or when we ignore our own sin because we have a justification to live like that, all we're doing is poisoning the water, and everyone's getting poisoned. It doesn't stop just because it happened in your home. If you have children, guess what? It goes out into the community all over the place. It doesn't stop. And so when people go, well, that's my sin and it's none of your business. Your sin is killing my community. We're all part of the whole. There's no way out. And so when we look at the scriptures and we're seeing what Peter's talking about, he says, listen, you've been begotten, born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we could look at it and go, oh, well, he's talking about a spiritual death or a spiritual, the spiritual side of it, but he's not. I mean, it could mean that on certain things that we're talking about, but in this situation, it literally means that Jesus conquered a physical death. Well, what's so important about that? That's what solidifies him as the Savior. Death can't hold him. And if we're in Christ, death can't hold us. Right? Corinthians says, where's your sting, O death? Where's your victory? If we're in Jesus Christ, death has no sting and no victory over us. But we got to be born again. And that's people's struggle. They're like, oh, born again? What do you mean born again? Oh, so I gotta surrender. And no. Listen, here's what born again means. You believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you don't do that, oh, and by the way, not here. Not here. One of the hardest transitions that people have is taking the reality of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and salvation through him. One of the hardest things that people have is moving it from here to here. Well, they hear it, And they might be moved. Go, oh, I don't want to go to hell. I better surrender. No. If that's you, if it's here, don't worry, because it's no good anyway. It's not until you move it here. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. It's with the heart. God even says, He says, look, I don't see man the way you see man. You look at man and you look at how tall they are, if they're handsome or if they're dressed well, if they carry themselves well, do they have money, no money, are they poor, are they rich? How you look on the outside of the man. God says, I look at the inside of the man. See, there's a massive difference. God says, you might be able to fool the world, but you're not going to fool me, because I look at what you are, the very core of who you are. And many of us are like the Pharisees in a whitewashed tomb. Oh, the outside's arrayed beautifully, but the inside is like dead man's bones. And God says, even knowing you're like that, I sent my son to die for you. My mercy, right? My abundant mercy. To be born again has, again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. This word incorruptible is a fantastic word. When we look at the word incorruptible, you know, we think, oh, okay, it's clean, it's good. But literally incorruptible, in the Greek term, let me get my glasses on, because for some reason all the print just went to a real small print. Praise God for electronics. But literally it means, it's theo, and literally means to imperviousness to corruption and death. Impervious to corruption and death. Think about that just for a minute. He has saved us to an incorruptible place. Impervious to sin, impervious to death, cannot nothing. It is an inheritance, that which God owns, that He is extending to us, and it cannot be defiled at all. That's an amen, because I don't know about you, but every time I see man get a hold of something, he defiles it. Amen. We went through, I've shared this with you guys before, you know, Sherry and I, we went to, we circled the United States on our motorcycle 2 summers ago. And people say, and we went to every one of the national parks. It is beautiful out in the West. I'm going to tell you, if you ever have opportunity, you need to do it. Maybe not on a motorcycle, but you still need to do it. And people say, well, what was your favorite, your favorite national park? And I tell them all the time, it was Death Valley. Death Valley. It's probably one of the most bland parks with the least amount of color. As you look at it, and it's just like everything is rock and dirt. It's Death Valley. Nothing grows there. You're not going to find trees. You might find a shrub here and there. You know, it's somehow something does manage to grow in there. But Death Valley, it gets up to 134.2, I think, is the hottest temperature that was there in the afternoon when you go through there. So I made sure, I told Sherry, I go, listen, we're going to get up like 5 a.m. and we're going to get through it before noon. It's 4-hour run through it. And so we're going to get through it before noon. And I tell people all the time, here's why Death Valley was my most favorite park out there. Because other than the road that went through it, man hasn't touched it. It is what it is. It's just the way God allowed it to be. Man hasn't gotten involved, hasn't messed it up, hasn't done anything with it. And I think, man, it is absolutely stunning because of that. And also, I will tell you this, we were riding and we're going up the hill. And as you're going up the hill, it's windy and twisty. And I see a sign that talks about 17 miles to the other side or wherever it was. I don't even know. And I get to the top. And when I get to the top of the mountain, it was gorgeous. Just untouched land. It was absolutely stunning. And again, not in color, not in trees. It was just, there was this peace about it that it was not disturbed. Does that make sense? And so as we're riding and we're coming down, we top the hill and I'm looking and I just start praising God. Man, I couldn't help myself. I was just, you know, we're on the last leg of the trip. We're getting ready to head home. Grand Canyon is our next stop from Death Valley. From Grand Canyon, we're heading back to New York. And so we're coming down the mountain, and I just start praising God and just Lord, how good you are to us. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, how you have allowed me to be a part of your life is amazing. God, how you saw fit to save a wretch like me. And I was just in awe of God's goodness. And all of a sudden, it went, you know, you're on a motorcycle, you're going to get headwind, amen? Right? That's why you wear a helmet, because otherwise your head's just like this the whole time. And I'm riding, and the wind, you know, you can hear. And then all of a sudden, as I'm praising God, it sounded like I went into a tunnel. Now, you guys are going to go, Pastor, you're crazy. Well, most of you already knew that, so hold on. So I'm going through, or we're going down the mountain, and all of a sudden it's like, that's all you could hear. Just so low key and steady. And I didn't have my cruise control on, but we were doing 65 mile an hour. I wasn't even touching the throttle, but we never broke speed. And we're going downhill, and I'm pulling a trailer behind me, a 600 pound trailer, and yet we never broke speed. 65 mile an hour, going down the hill. Just a low, no headwind. My head wasn't moving around. It was just the most amazing thing. And I'm praising God. And next thing I know, I feel like God just joined me. The Holy Spirit just sat on the bike with me. And I'm in awe. I'm in absolute awe of God's amazing grace and His beauty and His love and His compassion and the fact that He would join me. And tears just start flowing down. By the time I got to the bottom of the hill, literally, I was, man, my shirt had drops on it from the tears that were dropping down my face. I was in awe of God, and He just rode down the whole hill with me, all the way to the bottom. And all I did was praise Him. And I just kept praising Him and praise. And His presence was so overwhelming. I almost, it was unbelievable. And I get to the bottom, and we go a mile or two. We pull over and we get off the bike. And I take my helmet off, and Sherry, she's like, are you okay? And I said, that was the most amazing ride of my entire life. And I've got a few hundred thousand miles under my seat on a motorcycle. I have covered every state in the union except for Alaska and Hawaii on my motorcycle. And I'm going to tell you this. Never have I experienced such a ride as when God graced me with His presence. He's praiseworthy. And this relationship that Peter's trying to tell us is, if you want to experience the presence of God, you got to get your mess right and invite Him to your life. Whether you're saved already, listen, you can't be living in sin and think God's going to bless you. It's not going to happen. But man, you stop the junk and the madness. You stop being the one that's destructive. You start connecting with God on this personal level that Peter's talking about, because He's praiseworthy. I'm telling you, God is praiseworthy, and He'll join you. And boy, when He does, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. There's not a time since that ride that I've gotten on my motorcycle and not thought about that ride. Just not a time. And I'll be going down the road, and I start praying, Lord, please, 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 please sit on my motorcycle again. Please come join me. I'm just telling you, it's the most amazing thing when we are connected to God on an absolute personal level. And Peter says here, praiseworthy is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant, overwhelming compassion on humanity, has allowed us to be born again, to be a part of His family, to be adopted into His family, to be grafted in, to be a child of the King. And to be a child of the King means that we obtain grace, mercy, and we inherit everything God has. It becomes ours. Amen? Listen, we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that God has is ours as well. You know what that means? I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills as well. I mean, God hasn't given me access to all of it, but I own it. Amen? It's mine. And I'm okay just knowing it's mine. I don't even need it. And so he says here, as he goes on, has begotten us again to a living hope. And that word again is, listen, you've already been born. This again is that rebirth. That closer walk, that intimate walk with Jesus Christ, with our Father in heaven. Listen, there's not a person around here that does not love to be loved. Genuine love. Now I'm telling you, some of you are great at faking it. Faking these relationships. But I'm talking genuine. And boy, when that relationship is genuine, there is nothing greater. Nothing. Can you imagine having a genuine relationship with the Creator of you? The Creator of the universe? Who says, I love you more than you can even think or imagine. I know all your shortcomings. Oh, I know when you, believe me, I know when you ride that silly train. But I still love you. I still want you to be a part of me. Because the closer you get to me, the less silly you become. And He just desires this relationship. Guys, as we go through the book of Peter and we start going through life, because I don't know if you've noticed, and I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news. I'm not trying to be the one who's doom and gloom. But I don't know if you've noticed, we are not progressing to sunshine and candy bars and ice cream in this world. The progression that we are on, the road that we are on track for absolute destruction. On track for a society. Listen, do you realize that America is the last free country on this earth? When America falls, there's nowhere else to go. What's going to happen if you don't know Jesus now, or you don't have a close relationship with Jesus now? What's going to happen when they start coming in and telling you you can't have a relationship with Jesus? What's going to happen? What's going to happen when you have nothing to hold on to because you didn't memorize Scripture? So they take away the Word of God and they put you in prison. You're like, oh, Pastor, that's getting negative. Just ride the ride with me to be over here shortly. But what's going to happen? When you don't know the promises of God, you have nothing to hold on to. This is why Peter starts out explaining what a glorious God we have, what an amazing Father in heaven, and what an opportunity in salvation that we have. Because guess what? When it all falls apart, you have someone that will carry you through it and keep you put together. Guys, this beginning of 1 Peter is stunning. It is stunning how Peter puts it together to explain who God is to us, how much God loves us and our relationship in Him and the value of it all. It is, if you sit down and you look at it all, it is stunning. His desire to get us to understand who the Father is and who our Savior is. It's stunning. I'm telling you, as I study this out, I can't even begin to tell you the things that I've learned studying this out. And man, I sat down and I'm reading and I'm studying it, and all of a sudden I just find myself just going into prayer. We were talking about prayer closet earlier. And I just couldn't help but to just praise God. And then I'm like, okay, I get back to my study. And I read a little bit more and I'm like, oh man, that is so amazing. God, that you love me that much. That's what Peter wants us to get. God knows your shortcomings. He knows your foolishness. And yet He still wants us. And not just wants us, but wants to raise us up. Wants to empower us, right? 1 Timothy 1:7, "For I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." This is all gifts from God. Why? Because He's like, listen, go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to equip you with everything you need to be successful in life. Everything you need. The only thing I'm not going to give you to cover and protect is your back. You know why? Because we don't run. The children of God get in a fight and stay in the fight. We don't run. I got your back. You just hang in there. When we look at the scriptures and everything that God has to offer us, and then we see Peter in explaining what a glorious relationship he wants with us. Oh my goodness, it should put us over the top with excitement and desire to grow closer to Jesus. And then most of you, you're going to leave here today and you're going to like, man, I got to fix this. Lord, I'm going to read and I'm going to pray and I'm going to get right with you. And then you're going to get home and Satan's going to do a pop-up on your phone, a little alert. And you're going to look at it and you're going to go, oh, let me check. And you know what? And it doesn't take long. You've forgotten all about God. Because you know why? Because you have your God in your hand. I'd throw it, but it's a brand new one. The other one I think I threw too many times. And then I dropped it. And I just so happened to hit just right and it broke. And I was like, dadgummit, that was the toughest phone I've ever had. Guys, I'm just telling you, this relationship with Jesus is what Peter's talking about. And it's what we're going to need because Peter's setting us up to hold on. Hold on. The storm is coming. Hold on. If you have cable, TBN, whatever, they have offered, I can't remember the name of it now, but they've offered the play Noah. It's a really good, play. I recommend that you watch it. It's put on by a production in Lansing, Pennsylvania. It's an amazing, amazing production. And go look at it. And I was watching it last night, and the storm came, and they were locked up on the ship for a long time, and so tensions were rising, and they all had to just stop and remember. They had to remember the love of God and all that He did. And it took them back and refocused them and it recentered them. But if you don't have the memories and you don't know the Word of God and you don't have the right relationship, how can you go back and pull from something you never had? And you're going to be sitting there desperate, desperate for God to touch you. And you have nothing to pull on, nothing to hold on to. And if He doesn't touch you, then what do you have? I love listening to Moses when Moses goes up on the mountain and God's like, I'm going to destroy all of them Israelites because, man, they are thick-headed and I'm tired of dealing with them. And then Moses is like, oh, but God. And he came and he used God's words to remind God. Not that he needed reminding, but he used God's promises to remind God that he can't annihilate them. So here Moses was in God's Word, knew God's Word, held on to God's Word. And that's what got him through. Guys, I'm telling you, Peter's setting this up to remind you and me of this amazing relationship. But if you don't have it, you got nothing to hold on to. It's kind of like a savings account. If you lose your job and you don't have a savings account, you got nothing to hold to go on to get to, nothing to get you through. I think the Word of God would be the same way. So he says here, incorruptible, that which is impervious to corruption. It's impervious to death. And so in verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. The word undefiled, literally it's talking about pure in religion and moral sense. It's undefiled. It's absolutely the purest. It's like taking gold and refining it and refining it and refining it and refining it until there's absolutely no impurities in it whatsoever. That's undefiled. The purest in its purest sense. no sin. Guys, can you imagine if we really focused on our relationship with God, what kind of life we would have? The peace that would be in our heart, the contentment. Have you ever ate a good meal and then you just sat down and you're like, oh man, that's the best. I'm so content. I'm so full. I'm just going to take a nap and rejoice behind these eyelids. What a great meal that was. That's what it's like when you're full of the Holy Spirit because your relationship is right with God. And we miss it. We miss it because we'd rather have a quick Snickers and get us through the pain than to sit down and have a wonderful meal that will actually sustain us. And Peter says, listen, I just want you to see what this is and what you have. And so it's undefiled. It's pure in every sense, religiously and morally, if you will. And it says, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. And that word reserved, I wanted to look up that word reserved. And literally, it means to keep guard of, to watch and to protect. This is what God has given to us. It won't go anywhere because He keeps it and protects it for our benefit. Isn't that amazing? He's not just like, oh yeah, it's on the shelf waiting on you. No. It is kept, polished, protected, kept an eye on. Watch. This is valuable. This is so valuable. We will not let anything get in, anything touch it, anything defile it, anything ruin it, nothing. This is kept and protected. Kind of like the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God threw them out of the garden? It says that He put an angel. The angel wasn't any angel. It was a cherubim. A cherubim is a warrior angel. And He put the warrior angel at the gate so that nobody could get in and defile it. And I'm just telling you, this is what it means when it says reserved for you. You know, we're used to the word reserved, yeah, put it on a shelf, whatever. Yeah, it's waiting. No. This is being guarded and watched over with anticipation for the day for you and I to arrive. That's amazing. No dust going to collect on it. Man, God's got His hand on it and His eye on it all the time. And where is it reserved? In heaven. God says, it's actually reserved in My house. My house. God's house. See, what a lot of people don't realize, Jesus says, listen, we think we're going to get this mansion in the sky. We are. The mansion is God's house. Jewish culture, what would happen is when the man and the woman were a spouse, they became engaged, the man would go to the father's house and add on a room to his father's house. Now, if you remember, they asked Jesus when all this stuff was going to happen. And Jesus says, look, no man knows the time or the day, but My Father only who is in heaven. But I go to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I will come and get you. Because if you remember, Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. Yes, the church is the bride. So when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, they didn't question that He didn't know His return date because they understood the culture, the Jewish culture is the groom or the groom-to-be would go and he would add on to his father's house and the groom couldn't go get his bride until the father said the addition is finished. Because how many men would go, I'll put the trim on later, let me go get my honey, right? It's like, look, I got it. It's stacked up on the shelf. I'll come back. We'll do it. And then 4 years later, your bride is still asking you to put the trim up. And you're like, hey, it's just trim. I'll get to it. Right? And we don't even notice it anymore. I'm guilty of that. I have a cabinet that should have been hung a year and a half ago. I told my wife, I will get it put up. I promise you, before Valentine's Day, I will have it put up. That is my gift to you. And then honestly, in her brain, if she was thinking, which she is, she's just not verbalizing it, she would be thinking, my gift? That's your job. It should have been done a year and a half ago. Now, my wife has never said that to me, but she has a right to say that to me. Amen. But I'm trying to gain points because I'm so far behind. I'm like, this is because I love you. I'm going to do this a year and a half late. And God says, oh, no, we don't do that. So Jesus says, I don't know that when I'm going to come back because I'm going to go to my Father's house and I'm going to add a room on for my bride. And it's done when the Father says it's done. And you better believe you look at the hand of God in all of creation and you think we're going to get shortchanged on a room? No, no, no. Oh, it's going to be a mansion. It's going to be God's mansion, God's house with a room added on for us. But that add-on, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. Why? Because Peter says he's got a place reserved for us in heaven that sin can't touch. And let me remind you again, he's praiseworthy. Don't forget to praise him. Don't forget to praise the Father. How do we do that? Lifestyle, that's where we begin. Because lip service is cheap. That goes under that cheap grace that we were talking about this morning. It's a lifestyle. And if you're not living a life that honors God, you're not honoring God. And if you're not living a life that shines the light of Jesus, guess what? You don't love Jesus. You're like, yes, I do. Well, let me remind you what Jesus said. If you loved me, you would do what I asked you. That kind of brings it all back into perspective, doesn't it? And so Peter, when he's talking about this, he says very clearly, praiseworthy is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant compassion has allowed us to be born again, to have a living hope, a promise, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from conquering that which was dead. We get this to an inheritance that cannot be tainted in any way. It's undefiled. It's in its purest, most glorious sense. And it won't go anywhere. It's for eternity. And it is guarded, kept, and protected in the Father's house for me, for you, for us. That's 3 and 4. That to me is the most amazing promise ever. Do you get? That's a promise. That's a fact. It's not going anywhere. And if it goes anywhere, it's because you let it go. You can't let it go. Once you're saved, you're always saved. So don't get me wrong there. But man, how many blessings are you missing because you're choosing to live a life of your own rather than a life for God? And if you're not saved, none of this is yours anyway. You're going to hell where the worm doesn't die and you writhe in pain forever and ever and ever. You're like, oh, Pastor, you just killed a good visual for me. No, I just want to give you the whole picture. Shame on me if I send you out with a promise only and not what happens if you don't take advantage of the promise. And so when Peter sets this up in 3 and 4, he goes into 5. I'm going to add another one, then I'm done. Who are kept by the power of God. The power of God literally means we are kept in the power of God. What is more powerful than God? Nothing. Nothing. And if anything is more powerful than the God of the Bible, then the God of the Bible is not God, because God literally means by definition supreme being. And so when you read this, we are kept in the hand of the supreme being. The gospel said that we are in the hand of Jesus, and then Jesus is in the hand of God. We're doubly protected. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's an amazing promise. And the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. That's who is saved. Guys, the only way that you can get here, the only way you can get here is through salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no other. You say, well, what does that look like? Man, I'm so glad you guys are asking questions today. Here's what it looks like. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised Jesus the Son from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth he confesses what he believed in his heart. It's really quite simple. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ came. He's an innocent lamb, died on the cross for your sins, for mine. He was buried. He rose again the third day, conquering death and hell. And he's at the right hand of the Father as we speak. That's the gospel. That's what you have to believe. I didn't say you had to understand it all, but I did say you have to believe it all by faith. If you say, well, show me something so I can verify it, you're out. It's not how God works. God says, for by faith you are saved, not by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So guys, either you believe it or you don't. If you believe it, you go to heaven. If you don't, you don't. God would never do that to someone. You're right. That's why he gives you the option. You get to decide where you go. Isn't that amazing? You get to decide if heaven is your home or if hell is your home. Your choice. What a loving God. Because the truth is, we all deserve death and hell. Sinful, sinful people we are. And God yet says, I know what you deserve, but I'm going to give you a way out because I love you. One of the most amazing love stories of all time is the love of God for humanity. And that's what Peter wants us to understand. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that's unwavering without question, then you pray for the person to your left and to your right. Only God knows the heart of man. And you pray that if they don't know Jesus, that they will today settle that in their heart, and that heaven would become their home. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you are ready to surrender your life and receive the promises that God has to offer you, which is eternal life with Him in His home, where there is no sin, no defilement, then you pray this prayer. Now, let me say this. The words aren't magical. The power is not in the words. The words are just a roadmap to walk you through so that you have a time stamp where you can say, this was the day that with all of my heart, I repented and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I believed unto Him. That's all the prayer is. It just gives you a day that you can hold on to. The real power is that you believe. So if it's your desire to receive and to believe unto Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you pray this prayer quietly and in your heart. Lord, today I surrender. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I believe that without you, I cannot get to heaven. I believe that you conquered death and hell. I believe that you are at the right hand of the Father to this day. I believe that you are the Savior of the world, and that it is only through you that I can get to heaven. So today, right now, I repent of all my sins. I'm going to walk away from that sinful lifestyle. Today, I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. Today, I receive your gift of eternal life, understanding that it is only through belief in Jesus Christ, I surrender all.